And I was like, this is just great. Yeah, this is just bliss. You know, I was like, awesome. Love the weather. Love those early mornings as the sun's rising. So great to be here to worship today. Well, we've been working our way through Book of Acts, and we continue this morning in Acts chapter 15. Well, while you're turning there, please pull that up on your Bibles or your phone or your tablet, whatever you like to use. Well, becoming physically stronger takes hard work. Ask any athlete or anyone who consistently exercises, and they will tell you that to have physical health and to compete, and particularly if they're competing, you have to work hard and you have to put in the hours. Now, sure, there are nutritional companies who, in pushing their product, will try to tell you that if you just drink their drink or pop their supplement pill, that you will wake up tomorrow morning and look like Arnold Schwarzenegger or Angelina Jolie. But whether it's weightlifting or running or just getting on an exercise bike, or if you're a walker, whatever you like to do, if you want to get physically stronger and healthy, you have to put in some time. And it'll, really, you have to put in some hard work, at least, usually. Usually it's some hard work. Now, not only is this true with physical training, but it tends to be true with getting stronger in other ways, such as with our spiritual maturity. And we come to a passage in our series in Acts this morning where we see this importance of being strengthened. God desires more for his people than just professing a faith in him. God wants so much more than just your initial coming into a relationship with him. The goal of ministry is so much more than people becoming converted. As crucial and as central as it is to enter into a relationship with God, God wants more. And it is central to the ministry, mission, and desire that God has for your life and mine. Well, what we're going to see in this passage this morning is that God desires that his churches be strengthened in the faith for his glory and for the expansion of the gospel to his people. God desires that his churches be strengthened in the faith for his glory and for the expansion of the gospel to his people. God desires his churches, which consist of individual people, to be strengthened. And that is his central purpose and priority. Maybe not the number one central purpose and priority, because I think he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I think a very central purpose and priority that follows from that is God wants you to be strong, and he wants his churches to be strong. And just like you can't take a supplement or drink a smoothie and instantaneously be in 100% physical health and look like an Olympic athlete, growing in your relationship with God, growing spiritually, also takes time and effort. For churches and for individuals in those churches to be strengthened, it will take a lot of hard work and a lot of time. So please turn with me again to Acts 15. We're going to pick up in verse 36, and we're going to see this very purpose that God has for his people, for his church, that God wants us to be strong. He wants us to be strengthened. Let's pray, then we'll talk about it. Father, thank you for including this passage in your word. And this passage excites me. It fires me up because this is so central to your purposes, and it's so needed in our lives and in our world today. So much emphasis is placed on just people believing in Christ, and that's incredible. It's wonderful, but God, you have so much more. And I, just like we would be excited about a couple saying, I do, it doesn't stop there. We're excited about a couple growing and flourishing in a marriage over years and years and years. And just like we're excited about a child being born, and there's great joy in that, there's an even greater joy and purpose in seeing the child grow and mature. And God, you have set up your kingdom, you have set up your purpose and plans for your people to not just be the beginning, but to be a long and lengthy process of growth to maturity. And so show us that from your word here today, and use what is written in your word here today to challenge us, to inspire us, to encourage us, to compel us towards Christ's likeness, towards our lives being transformed by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read verses 36 at the end of chapter 15 on through chapter 16, verse 5. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says this, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.' Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium, and Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. And he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." Do you notice how many times that word strengthened was used? I think it's appropriate that we title this message Strengthened today. It's all over the place. But let's begin a review, because what's happening here is Paul and Barnabas are going on their second missionary journey, but now they're going two different ways. You could say that their team is expanded. But let's review the first missionary journey first. You recall from Acts 13 through 15, the church in Antioch was praying and fasting, and the Spirit spoke to them and said, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to do." And so they laid hands on them, they prayed for them, and they sent them out. And they worked their way down to Cyprus, Salamis, Paphos, and they went up to Perga, and then up to Antioch, and work their way up through Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and then eventually made their way back. I'm sorry, they returned back that way and then sailed this way. Okay? So the first missionary journey was such that much happened, and as we are now in their second missionary journey, what we see in our passage today are two ministry and mission priorities. Two ministry and mission priorities. And that these priorities are crucial for you and me to consider as we seek with God's help to personally be strengthened and to see this church, the stream, be strengthened. So one ministry and mission priority we see, our first one is this, the priority of pursuing a progression in people's transformation in Christ. The priority of pursuing a progression in people's transformation in Christ. Let's look how the passage begins, verse 36. Paul says to his buddy Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." He's referring to what they did on their first missionary journey. He's saying, let's go back. Now, don't miss this. This is a profound statement that expresses the priority of the Apostle Paul and that priority that flows from what God had called him to do. He wants to go back not just to some of the cities and some of the places where they went because, oh, we really like those folks over there, or the food there was amazing. We got to go back there. It had a lot more to do with the people, and they want to go to every place they went. They want to go to every city where they went on their first missionary journey. He basically says to Barnabas, let's go do that again. Now remember, if you were with us over the course of that series, that was no vacation in the Mediterranean. I mean, Paul got rocks thrown at him and left for dead. They were driven out of cities. They were persecuted. It was not easy going. I mean, one of the cities, they thought they were gods. And some would say, that wouldn't be so bad if I went to a place and they thought I was. Yeah, I would. They tried to worship them. And these are people that are trying to get them to worship Jesus, not themselves. And this was not an easy trip, though. And after all this, Paul says, let's go again. Paul suggests they go back to every city where they preached the word of the Lord, the gospel. And in these cities, they did. They saw God do amazing things, didn't they? I mean, they saw countless number of people come to Christ. People were taught the word of God and began growing in that. They were even able to establish elders in every city to carry on the ministry. I mean, despite all the hardship they personally experienced, yes, God did great things. I mean, so it was so awesome what God did that they're like, let's do a return trip. But it was more than just what they saw God do. It was that there was much more to be done. So they plan a return trip. Well, why? Why go back? Wasn't the mission already accomplished? I mean, didn't they win converts? They've got leadership in place. The churches are now in existence. Why go back? Why this emphasis here on going back? According to Acts 14:23, yes, there were elders in place, so the leadership was even there, yes. But why go back? They go because Paul's priority, which really is God's priority, is so much more than just winning people to Christ and starting churches. God's goal is transformation. God's goal is growth to godliness. God's goal is greater. It's a transformed life into a completely committed follower of Christ who has Christ-like character and conduct. Somebody tweet that. It's a great line. It's true. You don't have to tweet it, but maybe I will. It's a transformed, God's goal is for a transformed life into a completely committed follower of Christ who has Christ-like character and conduct. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. That's what God wants for His people, all of His people, all of His churches. A transformed life into a completely committed follower of Christ who has Christ-like character and conduct. And that's a continual process, isn't it? It doesn't happen by popping a supplement and then you're that way tomorrow. Your kids didn't grow that way. You don't grow physically that way. You don't grow in your health that way. You don't grow in your knowledge that way. I mean, plants and trees and bushes don't grow that way. It's a process. It's a progression. It's not just about justification, getting right with God. It's also about sanctification, growing to maturity in Christ. And Paul's pursuit of this primary purpose prompts him to want to check in on their progress. How are these people progressing? He wants to go back. Look at what he says in verse 36 at the end. Let's go see how they are. He wants to go back. He wants to see how they're doing. Are they growing? Is God doing greater things in their life? Are more things happening in their life? What is happening? So he says, let's go see how they are. He wants to know, how are they progressing? How are they growing? How are they becoming stronger? Paul's priority is a passionate pursuit of people's progression in their transformation in Christ. Let's look at a map. Verse 41 tells us that Paul, now with Silas, departs on his second missionary journey. And he goes up in through the region of Syria and Cilicia. And so he works his way up this way, down through here. Okay? And to the contrary, or not really the contrary, but Barnabas takes John Mark and they go back towards Cyprus. But verse 41 shows us that, you know, where he goes, and it's really almost like Paul's going a reverse order of where he went before. It's almost like he's going to hit the churches that he had visited last first now on his journey. But what's he do on this journey? I mean, we see it again. Look at verse 41. It says that he is strengthening the churches. He wants the churches, the believers, to get stronger. We might ask, how and in what way? Well, we see a clear answer in chapter 16, verse 5. Look with me there. As the missionary journey, as the ministry continues, Paul, now with Timothy also, goes through the city strengthening the churches. And here we are told what this strengthening involved. Look at the modifier, verse 5 of chapter 16. It was strengthening them. How? In their faith. Well, what's that mean, to be strengthened in their faith? Well, to be strengthened in all aspects of knowing and living out their relationship with God. It's just like Jesus said in some of his last words before he ascended to heaven, what is recorded at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we often refer to as the Great Commission. Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey or observe all that I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." What he's doing here is they're going back to make disciples and to teach these people to observe, to obey all that Jesus commanded. He's strengthening them in the faith. You and I are all in need of this. We are in this process. And Paul makes it abundantly clear in a letter he will write later to the Philippians as well. But listen to what he says as he applies this personally to himself even. You'll see that he'll talk about his own progress and his own process of transformation in this verse, this passage. Philippians 3, picking up in verse 8, here's Paul writing to the church in Philippi, one of the churches he would plant on this missionary journey, by the way. He says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." And he continues, verse 12 and following, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." Notice that. Let me say that again. Listen to the process right there. This is the Apostle Paul. Look what he's saying. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." Do you see Paul's process? He's saying that he's not obtained all the maturity and growth that he needs to. He's not denying he's a Christian. He acknowledges he's a Christian. He's just saying, "I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I have a way to go. I'm on a journey in this relationship with God. I have more to learn, more ways to grow. My character needs to change. I need to be more spiritually mature. I have not arrived yet." but I'm pursuing it. I am full throttle going for it with all my heart. You see his passion, but you also see his process. Paul personally wants to go stronger. And in Acts 15 and 16, we see this priority in his ministry. The priority for other people, the churches. Well, that's the first ministry priority related to being strengthened. Let's look at the second one. The second ministry and mission priority that we see in our passage here in Acts 15 and 16 is the priority of personal relationships and ministry partnerships. The priority of personal relationships and ministry partnerships. You cannot read the book of Acts without seeing this reality all over the place. I mean, actually, let me take that even further. You cannot read about the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels or read about ministry in the New Testament as a whole without seeing the priority of personal relationships and ministry partnerships. Sadly, though, close relationships have been reported to be on the decline in our world today. Here's some research just in the United States from the last few decades. A study reported in 2006, so now that's more than a decade ago, of the Journal of the American Sociological Review indicated that Americans are suffering a loss in the quality and the quantity of close friendships. Let me say that again. This research indicates that Americans are suffering a loss in the quality and the quantity of close relationships. And people are spending more time on social media than ever before. People have lots of friends and followers on social media, perhaps, but can feel incredibly lonely and isolated and disconnected from people. 1 in 4 Americans, that's 25%, claim to have no close friendships. The average American citizen is now said to have only 2 close friendships, down from an average of 4 close confidants per American in 1985. So we're seeing a decline, whatever way looks better for you, in what people are reporting in terms of having close relationships. But what we see in Scripture is the priority of personal relationships and ministry partnerships. This passage in Acts, like much of the rest of the Bible, shows us that personal relationships and ministry partnerships are a priority. Look at what Paul does. The passage begins, he turns to Barnabas, his partner from the early days of his conversion, and he partnered with him on this first missionary journey where they saw God do so many things. He basically says, let's go back. Let's see how these people are doing. He loves them. He loves those people. He has relationships with those people. He can't stand being apart from them. He wants to go back and see them. He cares for them. He loves them. So on one level, he has this great relationship with Barnabas. And on another level, he has this great relationship with all the people that he's ministered to. He wants to be with them. He wants to see them. But then notice here, related to relationships, Paul and Barnabas have a dispute. There's a disagreement that breaks out over John Mark. You remember him from the first missionary journey? John Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin. And they had brought him along. He was a younger man. We don't know his exact age. Chances are he was probably a teenager or early college age. And he was brought along, and he basically bailed on him. When the going got tough, John Mark got going. He's like, we don't know if it was the cross-cultural experience. We don't know if it was the persecution. We aren't specifically told why. But he walked away from the work that they were doing. And it probably created a lot of concern. And it probably created a degree of hindrance and a distraction from the work that they were doing. If you've ever been on a mission trip, you know it can be really difficult sometimes. If you've ever led a mission trip like I have, you know how difficult it is for the entire team, especially for the leader, if one person's really, really hurting and not doing well. And I've encountered that, and it made it difficult. I mean, because I'm standing up to preach, and I'm aware there's somebody from my team in the first few rows who's really, really hurting and struggling. And it can make it more difficult for everything you're trying to do. And so there's a disagreement that happens here, and essentially Barnabas wants to bring John Mark along again. And Paul's like, uh-uh. Paul probably didn't feel like John Mark was ready. I don't think Paul had a grudge. I don't think Paul was bitter. I think that Paul was not in a place where he was confident that John Mark was really prepared and cut out for what they were going to do again. And I think Barnabas probably, you know, maybe he's a little biased. It's my cousin. You know, maybe Barnabas was the one that spent time with him and said, no, I think he's ready. I think he's ready. Paul's like, I don't think so. And so there's a disagreement. And in light of his departure in Pamphylia that John Mark had made earlier. And so notice verse 39. This disagreement turns into, as it says here, a sharp one. A sharp disagreement. Scholar Daryl Bach in his commentary in Acts points out that this term, sharp disagreement, has been used for the wrath of God. And it will be used later to describe the way Paul feels when he went into Athens and saw all the idols. It really bugged him when he saw all the idolatry in Athens, if you recall. Well, we'll get there in a few weeks in Acts 17. So this is not just a slight difference here. This is they're at serious odds about this. So they decide to go their separate ways, creating two teams rather than one. Barnabas will take John Mark. He'll head back to where John Mark had already been in Cyprus and where Barnabas is from. And Paul will take Silas and go in reverse order of the first mission trip up through Syria and Cilicia. Now, does this mean that Paul and Barnabas break fellowship in the sense that their relationship is completely broken? Does this mean that Paul has also broken fellowship with John Mark? Or that he is holding on to some kind of grudge or bitterness? Well, I already sort of answered those. And I don't think so. I really don't. There's no indication in the scripture of this. This decision to go two different ways seems actually to be what Bach calls, and I quote, a solid compromise that creates two mission teams rather than one. And look, I think in the sovereignty of God, God used this. And God is going to, out of this disagreement, result, there's going to be a doubling of their labor, if you will. Paul has no grudge against either of these men, and it's not a broken, permanently broken relationship. He just sets boundaries with who he considers he can fully trust and count on for the very, very difficult work that they were about to do. If I was going to get on a plane tomorrow and go to Africa, I'm not just going to take any of you with me. Because I've been there and it is downright difficult. I'm going to need to have some confidence that you have some spiritual maturity and some preparedness to handle it over there. Because it's an entirely different world. Do you see? And so he's setting a boundary in terms of what he thinks is best. Now later, and I'm going to show you this, look at this. Later, he's going to affirm his trust in John Mark being restored. For example, look at what he writes in 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4, by the way, these are some of Paul's last words in Scripture. This is towards the end of Paul's life, towards the end of his ministry. And look what he says here to Timothy. He says, Luke alone is with me. In 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, and I quote, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. This is beautiful stuff. They're fully in a place now where that relationship is solid and healthy. And he's like, bring him. He's very useful to me. That's not how he felt here in Acts 15. But later in his life, he does. I just think that's so cool. Another nice thing that comes from this is that John Mark, he gets another opportunity. It's just that opportunity is not going to be with Paul. It's going to be with Barnabas. And he's probably very comfortable with Barnabas. That was his cousin. And again, I think Barnabas probably spent more time with him. He gets another opportunity. So look, the personal relationships are maintained. They're not broken. It's just there's new partnerships that come from this. Well, as we come to chapter 16, we see more about the priority of personal relationships and ministry partnerships. The focus of the narrative is going to be on Paul's team. So we're told how he and Silas, they come to Derbe and then to Lystra. And there they find Timothy. We're first introduced to Timothy here. We're told that Timothy is a disciple, which means he's a follower of Jesus. And we're told he has a great reputation in this region. A little background on him. Timothy has a Jewish mother who had become a believer in Jesus Christ, and he has a Greek father. So he's actually a son of a mixed marriage of Jewish and Gentile ethnicity and heritage. And if you think sometimes throughout history there's been some controversies over racial relationships and racial marriages, sadly, there would be a big controversy here. I mean, Jews and Gentiles at this stage of history did not really, they didn't even eat together, right? We saw this in Acts 10 and 11, so you know. And so he's this hybrid? That's the wrong word to use, I guess, but it's just what popped in my head. He's this interracial, inter-ethnic mix of a Greek father and a Jewish mother. And Paul decides, because Timothy has such a good reputation, he's growing in his relationship with God, he wants Timothy to be along with him. You could say Timothy becomes the new John Mark. He's the new younger guy following along with him that they are. Obviously, Paul's going to be mentoring. He's going to be training. He's going to be discipling. He's going to be helping to grow in Timothy's process to spiritual maturity. And we see a great deal about that in the rest of Scripture. What happens next in Paul and having Timothy join them is this issue of circumcision and a requirement of circumcision in chapter 15. We saw in the council last week that a requirement of circumcision was dismissed. And you might wonder, okay, why does Paul have Timothy circumcised here? Well, remember the issue last week we saw in chapter 15 was about Gentiles getting circumcised as if it was a requirement to be a Christian, as if it was a requirement for a relationship with God. And we use the phrase Jesus plus. It's not Jesus plus, it's just Jesus. Okay, and so Paul is not doing that here. He's not doing a Jesus plus and contradicting what they just decided at the beginning of Acts 15. Here's why. Timothy is already clearly a follower of Jesus, as it says verse 1. So he's not doing this as some type of necessity for salvation or a relationship with God, because we're told that he's already a believer and Paul sees him that way. Furthermore, Timothy has a Jewish heritage because his mother was Jewish, and he's this product of this Jewish-Gentile mix. And they're ministering in places where there is a mix of Jews and Gentiles, though predominantly Gentiles. And what seems to be taking place here is that this circumcision is done not as a Jesus plus requirement for a relationship with God, but rather as a cultural sensitivity thing to sort of contextualize, if you will, to sort of engage the culture so that it would not be a hindrance or a barrier to the people that they were ministering to. People knew that Timothy was Jewish, but they also knew that his father was Greek. Verse 4 mentions that they then deliver, as they're doing their ministry, they're delivering the decision from Acts 15. So it would make no sense that he would do something that contradicted that right there with Timothy. Because they deliver the results from the Jerusalem Council. They report in about not having a requirement for circumcision. And Paul is not contradicting himself. He's simply delivering what they said from Acts 15 in the council. Abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Abstain from blood and from things strangled out of respect for Jewish practices. So out of respect for some Jewish practices here, they're going to go ahead and have Timothy circumcised. So he is. Timothy has a Jewish heritage, and it fits along these same lines. Now, I suppose if Timothy was exclusively Gentile, they would not have done this. As we're introduced to Timothy here, though, we come to one of the most important relationships, one of the most important ministry partnerships that we see in all of Scripture. other than Jesus and the 12. I mean, I would argue that in the New Testament, at least, the Paul and Timothy relationship really stands out. It is deeply intimate. It is deeply close. I mean, Paul refers to him as a son. Timothy is so dear to Paul. He feeds, he just devours anything that Paul teaches him. He takes Paul's counsel. He experiences life together with Paul. And Timothy becomes equipped. And Timothy passes it on. Timothy will then take all of the ways that God has used Paul in his life and helped him to grow. Timothy will do that with other people as well. 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, related to ministry at least. Paul writing to Timothy later, he says, "You then, my child," that's just an affectionate term, "be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." He's saying, look, you and I taught you, I've trained you, I've equipped you. You're my Padawan to me being the Jedi. You're a Jedi now, you go make more Jedi. Well, not exactly, but if that helps you remember the concept here, it's that kind of thing. He's taught and trained him and mentored him. And now he's saying, you go do the same with faithful people. And there's a multiplication effect that takes place there. Timothy's going to go on and plant churches. He's going to become the pastor in Ephesus. And he's going to do great things for the expansion of the gospel in the world. But it flowed out of a personal relationship and a ministry partnership that was a priority for Paul. And Paul having the vision for that, and Paul being intentional about that. That Paul grabbed this guy, took him under his wing, and said, let's go do great things for God. We've seen two ministry and mission priorities in our passage today. One, the priority of pursuing a progression in people's transformation in Christ. And two, the priority of personal relationships and ministry partnerships. Why pursue these priorities? We pursue these priorities not just because they're clear in this passage, because they are, they're clear, I've shown you, but because of this primary point again, that God desires that his churches be strengthened in the faith for his glory and for the expansion of the gospel to his people. Christ loves the church and he gave himself up for her. That is only possible because he died and rose again. And when Jesus went to a cross for our sin and rose again from the dead, he did it because of his great love. And because he cares so deeply about these priorities. Yes, he wants people to enter into a relationship with him. Yes, he wants people to respond. Yes, he wants people to believe in him and be justified and made right with God. But he doesn't want them to just stagnate and stay and plateau and be spiritual babies their whole life. He wants them to grow to the fullness of maturity in Christ. He wants their wisdom. He wants their character. He wants the fruit of the Spirit in their life. He wants transformation into a completely committed Christ-like follower in character and in conduct. The church is meant to reflect these principles and these priorities. Our mission statement at this church flows from these priorities. Transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Our mission statement emphasizes that that's what we are passionate about. We are passionate about helping you to grow. We have a process to help you grow. We have books to help you to grow. We have house groups to help you to grow. Go to a house group. Pick up a book. Read a book. Spend one less half hour wasting time this week and use that half hour to read a few pages of a book where you can grow. God wants you and I to be stronger And you're going to need to train. If you're going to get stronger, you've got to train. Let me close with a few questions, just three of them. Number one, how are you progressing in your journey of ongoing transformation? You're never done. There's always more. So it's fun for me to look around this room and see some people that are young. And if I could see through there, I mean, I know there's a bunch of young people in that room, and I know there's even younger people in that room. And it's fun for me to look around the room and see some of you have been walking with the Lord for years. And you're much older than I am, or maybe much older than a lot of people here. But the exciting thing is that God can show you something new today and tomorrow when you wake up. You can grow in ways that, whether you've been walking with the Lord for 50 years or 50 days, you're never done. You know, I suppose if I'm on my deathbed and I happen to be alive on a deathbed and I'm aware I'm going, you know, if I go that way, if I don't go sudden, whenever God's time is for me. I suppose that if I were to read John 3:16, that I can quote the most well-known verse probably in all the New Testament, that something deeper about the profundity of that verse might jump out to me and mean something even more to me in that moment on that day. That's the beauty of God's Word. It's the beauty of a relationship with God. We're never done. We've never arrived. There's always opportunities for further transformation. There's character things that we need to grow in, that I need to grow in, that you need to grow in. There's priorities that we need to grow in. There's productivity that we need to grow in. There's relationships that we need to grow in. And this is an opportunity. Life is an opportunity, and it's exciting to wake up each day and say, God, there's an opportunity before me today. While you sit on your front porch and watch the clouds go by and have a little conversation with God, thanking Him for a new day. How are you progressing in your journey of ongoing transformation? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Are you becoming more and more transformed by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth? Don't be complacent. Be aggressive. Attack it. Number two. Is there someone in your life that you regularly relate to who can be checking in on you and encouraging you in your progress? Is there someone in your life that you regularly relate to who can be checking in on you and encouraging you in your progress? I talk to my mentor Friday morning. I talk to him once a month. We've been doing this we're going on 25 plus years. There may have been one or two years in there where I had a different mentor because I had moved away. And my mentor is in Indiana, so we still do this because he knew that I was under the care of some other people in those couple years when I was in Tennessee, and I don't think we talked every month. But pretty much since 1992, I've talked to this man at least once a month. And we have an hour appointment, and it starts like this: Kevin, how are you doing, and what can I pray for you? And then I ask him, how are you doing and what can I pray for you? Yeah, he's in his mid to late 60s. But he says that he benefits from me. Not everyone can say, okay, I have a mentor in my life. And I get that. You know, somebody told me years ago, it's really great if we can have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our lives. A Paul meaning someone who's kind of a little more mature that maybe we can learn from, whether it be spiritually or in practical ways in life. A Barnabas who's someone kind of like a mutual friend, like Paul had with Barnabas, who's kind of similar stage of life where you are, maybe similar growth level that you're at, that in your process of growth. And then a Timothy, someone that you're pouring into. And that's a great picture, and that's wonderful if we can pursue that. The challenge is not everybody can have that, and I get that. But But what I would encourage you, if you don't have those types of relationship in your life, would be to pray and ask for God to give you those kinds of relationships and to intentionally seek to pursue them. I was talking with someone this week, and a former member of this church who's now on to bigger and better things, and we were talking about this, and it was cool. You know, so pray that God would grant you this and that you could intentionally pursue them. But at the very least, is there someone in your life that you regularly can relate to, can be checking in on you and encourage you in your progress? Here's a very, very simple way for you to have this right now. Start participating in a house group. Because when you're in a house group, you're in a smaller group of people. And the people in that house group can mutually be checking in on you, and you can be checking in on them. There's a wonderful beauty of interconnectedness that a house group's designed to have. And on some level, your leader can be checking in on you. So if you don't have this right now, come to my house group Wednesday night. And when you come to house group every 2 weeks, I'm going to check in on you. Because I love you enough to do that. Now, I wish I could check in with each and every one of you individually, but that's not possible even in a very small church like this. But it is possible for you on a regular basis if you participate in a women's group, if you participate in the Henderson Sunday group today, if you participate in the Henderson Wednesday group or the West Side group or the North Side group, there are opportunities. If you participate in Flow, the kids that are back there, or Kids Creek, there's opportunities to have people encourage you and to check in on you. And number three, how can you help to strengthen the stream? Because it's not only about you being strengthened, it's about your involvement and participation to strengthen the community around you. Crucial to Christian growth is relationships, relationships, relationships. Yes, your regular Sunday worship attendance, your worship, your study in the Word, your prayer life can all help you individually grow and can also collectively help us as a church grow, yes. Your life out in the world, your witness of God, your character and conduct, your loving people, your reaching out to them, your these kinds of things, sharing the gospel with people if God gives you those opportunities and you pursue them. But how is God leading you to help strengthen the stream? Once again, I'd say house groups a great way. Yes, your participation Sunday morning, but your house groups as well. But participate in a ministry, get involved. There's other things to do than just house groups. Do the watershed process. Work your way through that. Read books. Meet with people in the church on your own. Call somebody up. Do lunch. Do coffee. There's a million ways you can do it. There's a million ways you can help strengthen this church. And around here, we encourage that, and we want to help with that. But you can do it. Rather than sitting back and complaining and feeling sorry about it, if you're in that place, pursue it. Pursue it. There's opportunities. And may God transform us by the power of His Spirit, love, grace, and truth. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you desire for us to be strengthened, that you want us to be completely committed Christ followers with Christ-like character and conduct. May our lives be transformed by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. And may you use us to help us help others be transformed by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. We love you and thank you for first loving us through Jesus who died and rose again to make all that possible. In his name we pray. Amen. Close in a final